Well, in the past, I have mentioned the poem Invictus. It's a very popular poem among atheists, and I heard it recently again from an atheist. It's sort of a motto for those who reject God very willingly. The man who wrote it, William Ernest Henley, actually wrote it as part of a series of poems from hospital bed. He had, from the time I think he was 12 years old, he had a serious illness. It was, I believe, tuberculosis of the bone. And it had caused him to have one leg amputated and almost lost the other. And he was a sickly fellow. In fact, he had a friend, Robert Louis Stevenson, you probably know that name, who based a very famous character partly on this man, Henley, the pirate Long John Silver. But Henley was an atheist, and the poem Invictus, it's poetically, it sounds pleasing. It's a sonnet almost to the inner strength of man. But in the poem, he almost revels in human defiance, that he himself is strong enough for this life. In the first verse, he says, "I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul." He reveled in the strength, his own strength. Then in the second verse, he sort of denies purpose and again defies the powers that be, if you will. And just, even though it's almost, he doesn't believe that there's a God there, but yet he is defiant against it. And he says, "Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed." And there is, he's in his hospital bed, he's suffering, and life is just by chance throwing these things to him, and he yet remains strong and defiant. His defiance is most emphasized and clearest in the last verse, in the final verse, where he writes, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And you notice there that he specifically references the way to life. He's referencing the words of Jesus there, that the gate is straight, the way is narrow that leads to life. Few there are that find it. He's deliberately denying the God of the Bible. And it's interesting that there in pain and suffering, his great comfort is that he can still shake his fist at God. You think about where he's at. He's suffering from a disease he didn't ask for. He's in a hospital where he does not wish to be. He's going to an untimely death. He died in his 50s. At a time when he did not choose, to a judgment that he had been warned against. He's the captain of his soul, but he captains his ship directly into the reefs, directly into destruction, shaking his fist as he does so because it was his choice. He is his own master. He will have no other. Rather poor captain. Paul is really the antithesis of Henley, where Paul joyfully calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. And it's in service to Christ, it's with Christ as Lord, that Paul finds freedom. As he bows his head to Christ, his head is lifted up and he is given true liberty. He finds great joy rather than defiance, he finds joy in serving Christ, in serving Christ's church. We're looking at Philippians. We went over a sort of a brief overview of it last time, and I'll try to move faster than this. This afternoon, just looking at that introduction. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, next week, look more at the apostolic greeting there. So it's a slow start. We're getting off slow, but we'll pick up the pace a little bit in the future. So here he calls himself, Paul calls himself in this letter to the Corinthian or to the Philippian congregation, servants of Jesus Christ. This is a very humble way to begin a letter. Paul is an apostle. He's one that's sent. He had the commission of Jesus Christ himself. The Lord had sent him. He said, "Paul, you go. I'm sending you." Paul was the one used for the founding of this congregation. He's the one. They're his converts from a human perspective. This is the church that he founded as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so, but how does he address them? He doesn't say, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." There are other places where he does that, but here he comes with humility, servants, the term doulos there, slaves, bondservants of Christ Jesus. The ESV kind of smooths it over. We don't like that. The term slave sounds too harsh to us, and as we're a society that's quite removed from slavery, in fact, probably as removed as any society has ever been from slavery, although it still goes on today. In various forms. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, slaves of Jesus Christ. He willingly takes that title. And so you ask the question, why? Is that just something he threw in there? It sounded good. Is it something with theological significance? Is it appropriate for this letter? If so, why? Why not, as he does in Galatians or 1 Timothy, say, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ"? And as we look at the contents of the book of the letter to the Philippians, it's going to become more and more evident how appropriate it is that Paul says this. This is a letter. It's not like some of the other letters that have very... For instance, Galatians, where he is condemning heresy. He's bringing the true gospel. He says, don't let anyone else, me, angels from heaven, no one can bring another gospel. And he says so with authority, the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's appropriate that he addresses them that way. Or in 1 Timothy, where he's addressing the church and saying, this is how the church is to be ordered. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is how it will be governed. This is how you are to live and to rule in the church. But this is a letter that's a little bit different than that, isn't it? And you find this theme, and as I said last week, the crown jewel of Philippians is there in chapter 2, where Paul gives this doxology to Christ. What does he say about Jesus there? He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant." Jesus Christ, who took himself the form of a servant. We saw that this morning in Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Gentiles lord it over." Their rulers lord it over the people. He said, not so among you. Who's the one who's greater? The one who's sitting down and being served, or the one who's serving? Obviously, it's the one who's sitting down, the ruler, who the servants are coming and bringing the dishes to, waiting on hand and foot. That one is the greater. And he says, yet I am here among you as the one who serves. And you are to follow that. And so Paul here, as he comes and tells the Philippians, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. Look what he did. He humbled himself and takes the form of a servant. Paul was happy to call himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He both points to Christ and then points to himself as an example. This is how you live. This is how to be a servant of Christ. So you see there Christ's example in chapter 2. And then Paul points to himself deliberately in chapter 3. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's to be the Christian way. That's to be the attitude of the Christian leader. He serves as one under authority. And he's telling them, you have this humility in yourselves. Don't always be looking and seeking for your own good, but instead, always be looking for the good of one another. In the church, we are to be serving one another. We are to be taking care of one another, putting their needs ahead of ourselves. Pastor Wisdom in Sunday school was talking about the relationship of husband and wife, how Paul taught about that in Ephesians, the relationship of the husband and the wife. They're both under Christ. You have that example with the drawing of the triangle there, with Christ at the head. And they both are relating to Christ, but to one another, there is also a relationship. And this is to be one of service, of humility, of putting needs ahead of your own, putting the other's needs. And this is to be the way in the church as well. We're to have humility and unity and serve one another. We put our own desires to death. Even the angels look at us and they say, we're fellow servants. In Revelation, the one angel that John falls down before him and as in worship, and the angel says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophet, and those who keep the words of this book. You see the humility that Paul begins with there. He and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. This is to be the way that we live, the way that we treat one another. Paul is not just a slave, though. He's not just a servant. He's a servant with authority. He comes, yes, serving them. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So yes, servants, to an extent, because he comes as a servant with authority. He comes teaching them the way of Christ, how they are to live. He speaks with authority. He speaks because he's been delegated. He's been given authority. He has the message that Christ gave him. He's like the herald of the king, coming and saying, hear ye, hear ye. This is the message of the king. This is what the king says to you. And when that herald comes, when the herald comes and says, this is the word of the king, if they ignore it, if the people ignore it, are they going to be excused? Are they allowed to simply say, you're not the king? If the king wants me to do something, he can tell me himself. Sort of like when the children, they hate hearing things from siblings. If the sibling says, mom said for you to go and get ready to go to church, well, you're not the boss of me. Mom didn't say to do that. Yeah, mom told me to tell you. And so when the one child goes with the authority of mom to go and say it's time to get ready to church, it carries that weight with it. because mom said to go get ready for church. And they bucket that. We bucket that. When a fellow servant tells us what to do, that's kind of grates against the old pride. We don't want to be told what to do by someone else. If God wants me to do something, he can tell me himself. But there is no excuse in that. Paul comes as one under the authority of Christ, as a servant of Jesus Christ, serving Christ's people. But he comes with the authority of Christ. Amen. It's a delegated authority. They aren't allowed just to simply say, well, I'll take it with a grain of salt. And this is for the good of the church. Paul is a servant or a slave with authority, and he is a slave for the good of the church. Jesus gave these leaders. He gave servant leaders. He sent out first the apostles, and then Paul was sent out, and part of his mission was to set up other leaders. Timothy was one of those leaders who was set up as a leader in the church. And he was to be respected by the church. He was to serve the church. But he was a servant with authority at the same time. And it's for the good of the people. This is how Christ has delegated authority, how he has ordered his church. That he would commission some to go to his people, to go to be teachers and preachers. So although a servant, it's a servant with authority for the good of the church. He leads them to Christ. He himself, a servant of Christ, he himself striving for holiness, he himself growing in sanctification alongside them, but he is a leader. He is a slave of Jesus Christ, is leading others, in teaching others, in exhorting others, encouraging others to greater holiness in Christ. He desires that they have greater knowledge in Christ. In Ephesians 1, I'm sure you've been over this in the adult Sunday school and are well aware of it. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. You see there, Paul's heart, he serves Christ, he loves his master. And as he serves him, he serves his people and he brings them along with him. This is to be the way that the church functions. The pastor follows Christ. The leaders, the elders follow Christ and bring the people along with him. Yes, sometimes there has to be discipline. Hopefully the people will themselves be servants of Jesus Christ and come along willingly, so that the pastor, the elders, can take them by the hand and lead them along the way, can hold them up and encourage them along the way rather than trying to discipline them along the way. There are those who are stubborn and must be disciplined. And he also has the authority to do that. The church has been delegated that authority as well, but it's for the good of the people. We're all going the same path. We're going the same direction. We're going to the same destination. We are under the same Lord. Because of this, Christians ignore the leaders of the church. They shun them to their own hurt. This is a little bit of an aside here, but it's something I've noticed in the church. I'm sure it's been there, but I'm just becoming more aware of it, is this attitude of wanting the pastor to be sort of a therapist who makes the people feel good about themselves. He's sort of almost closer to a psychologist. I heard a man speaking disparagingly of the church and his old pastor, and he was complaining about how the pastor just, he wasn't there for him. He wasn't friendly. He wasn't encouraging him. Instead, he was telling him to shape up, to rebuking him for sin, telling him to live in a certain way, to repent, to turn to Christ, turning him to these things, turning him to repentance, to sanctification, rather than affirming him. And what he was looking for was somebody to come alongside him as a friend and just encourage him as he was, to be just tell him he's okay, sort of soothe and build up his self-esteem. He didn't want the pastor to turn him to Christ. He didn't want him to turn him to repentance. He wanted to hear soothing things, to soothe his and soothe his emotions. He wanted to feel good. Even though he was living a life that was not good, he wanted to be affirmed as he was. And it seems increasingly that this is the attitude towards the pastors. They need to be people who are there for the congregation to make the congregation feel better about themselves. Not calling out sin, not calling to repentance, but rather making everyone feel happy. A place that's welcoming for the world, where even non-Christians can come in and sit and be happy and inspired by the service. I heard that from a megachurch pastor talking about how their church was such a welcoming place that people who were atheists could come in, sit down, and feel completely at home in that church service. He said that even some of the atheists that came by, they're happy there, but they would complain sometimes if he added too much of that Jesus stuff into his messages. And so he tried to tone it down and have a happy medium. Pastor is a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. He serves one master. In that sense, he's not even a servant of the congregation. He is directly a servant of Jesus Christ. He is only there as a servant of the congregation as he does it, as Paul said, ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. He's not just there to do what the people want. The elders are not called to make the congregation feel good about themselves. They're representatives of the king. They come with the king's message, and that's a great warning to pastors and elders. You're an ambassador of the king. You bring your own opinions, your own words, well, then you're an unworthy servant. You are outside the bounds of what the king told you to do. If you abuse the shepherd's sheep, you're a bad shepherd. They are answerable. And so there are stern warnings for pastors and for the people. But the church, when it's functioning properly, all of the people are serving Christ as Lord, encouraging one another. What does it mean? How do we serve Christ better? How can we do better in pleasing Him? Let's please Him. Let's praise Him. Let's go on this path together and encourage one another. And Paul did that over and over again. This is what I'm doing for you. I'm praying for you. I am thanking God for you. Even just look at in our passage, verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. You get the idea that Paul has the Philippians on his mind? That they are coming up before the throne of grace? It's with joy that he goes to God on their behalf and speaks to them. And he speaks to them and brings to them this teaching to be humble. He brings it for their good as a servant of Jesus Christ. The pastor is only doing this well when he acts as a slave of Jesus Christ. When he preaches the whole counsel of God, regardless of what fellow Christians think of him, he needs to preach the truth of the Scripture. He needs to bring people to repentance. Yes, there are times when the best good of the sheep is to be brought to repentance and to be told that they are in error. It's in their eternal best interest to know the truth of Scripture, to know the truth of Christ, and not to have their feelings or their fancies entertained. There's freedom in this service, in this slavery. It's the only true freedom. Paul, in Romans, speaks very clearly about the bondage that we are in under sin and the freedom that there is in Christ. If you would, turn over to Romans in chapter 6. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Romans 6 and then verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. And now he goes on there to say that there are limitations to this illustration. It's not a complete illustration. There is freedom in Christ. But our very nature is to serve. It's built into our DNA. We can't change what we are just by wishing it. Henley wished to be his own master, and yet in that he became slave to his passion, slave to sin. He was not free. He thought he could have some libertine freedom. And that's often what we desire, is sort of a libertine freedom. We want the freedom to do whatever we want without repercussion. But we all know that doesn't function. Think of a society. Think of a society without law. Anarchy. Is anarchy orderly? Is there freedom in it? If one person oppresses another, they have libertine freedom of a sort, but the person they're oppressing doesn't. There isn't freedom in lawlessness. Paul goes on and teaches, if you flip over to Romans 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to, verse 12, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit, he says, bears witness that we are children of God. So that's why the picture of slavery is limited. It's a necessary picture for us to understand our relationship to Christ as Lord, but there is a fullness to that relationship that isn't complete in the picture of a master and his servant. Instead, in Christ, those who are servants of Christ, those who are slaves of righteousness, as Paul said in Romans 6, are children of God. That's where the true freedom is. Freedom from sin. Freedom from bondage. The will being set free. The will that, as Martin Luther said, was in bondage to sin. It's not free in the way that chooses good, but instead, it's a slave. But in Christ it is set free to do what is good, to serve Him. And that's where the true freedom is. He had previously been a slave to sin. He did things that later in this book of Philippians appalled him. As he goes on to talk about his persecution of the church, they were appalling sins that he had done. And then Christ called him. He broke the chains that bound him. He set him free. Set him free to serve Christ as King. And when he was serving Christ as King, that is where he found true freedom. People who remain in sin, they can think of themselves as free. They do think of themselves as free, but they're like that poet. Captaining the ship onto the rocks, heading defiantly for destruction, their heads bloodied but unbowed as they travel the way to destruction. And throughout eternity, they will continue, heads bloodied but unbowed, remaining defiant against God, glad to shake their fists at God, even while they endure the torments of rebellion. All of the punishments that are due to those who would rebel. You think of that picture of the ship. There's a safe harbor. And Christ beckoning to the safe harbor. This is where there is safety. Come, follow me. And everywhere else there are rocks. There are reefs that would smash to pieces, that would destroy. And yet these fools would stand at the helm, shake their fist at Christ and say, "No, I will not obey. We will not have this man to reign over us. We would rather go to destruction and disobey Christ and remain defiant than come to Him and find life. We will not obey." But Paul found life. As a servant of Jesus Christ, he found joy in serving the people of Christ. He bowed his head finally to Christ as Lord. And he could say with the psalmist, "Oh Lord, you're a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head." Here's what Jesus says, and I'll end with this. Speaking to the Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your love to us. May we be servants, slaves of Jesus Christ. May we find true freedom in Him. Lord, may the Son set us free that we might be free indeed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.